Amen.
Okay, are we up and going? Look at that. So today, we need to look at the chronology of missions, and I realized that after I worked on this passage for about a week or so, I realized that we needed an overview of missions. I couldn't just plunge right in like somebody diving into a swimming pool, that there was a lot that we needed to consider. And so this morning, we're going to look at a chronology of the early church missions and just kind of get a feel for it before we look into one passage that teaches us so much. So we need to kind of have a purview, a wide view before we look at the narrow. So here we are, chronology of the early churches. In Acts 9, Paul meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. And then in verse 15 and 16, Saul's divine purpose is given to him. And you remember that the Lord told him while he's there blinded on a road that he was going to use him to spread his message to the Gentiles and show him what great things he would suffer. That's not exactly an exciting message when you meet God and find out it's going to involve suffering and to take it to people that you've been trying to kill. And so this was quite a revelation to him. And so we're going to see what it is that Paul had to think about and concentrate on so that he could be productive in this thing that God gave him to do. So Saul's purpose. Then we look in verse 17 and 18, and it says Saul's encounter with the Lord was a real conversion, and we see that in terms of that he believed, he was baptized in the Spirit, and then he also engaged in water baptism. He was immersed. Then in 19 and 20 of that same passage, we see him in fellowship with disciples, and he preached Christ. Right off the bat, he starts preaching. No computer. Can you imagine? Verse 27, Barnabas accepts Saul as a new believer and introduces him to the disciples in Jerusalem. And that was a scary moment for Barnabas, but this is the first place that Barnabas shows up. And I want you to remember that from the very get-go, Barnabas and Saul are matched together and they start knitting their hearts together in ministry and missions. Somewhere we got to go here. Get out of there. All right. 29 and 30. Paul preached, but he's rejected, and he's sent to Tarsus by the disciples. So he has to get out of there, live for another day. In Acts chapter 11, 20-24, Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem to Antioch, and his fine character is noted. Barnabas is quite a guy. He is a great teacher of Scripture, and Scripture is stated for us so that we know what kind of individual he was. Oh, no. Now, coach. What have we got to do here? It all disappeared. Don't you love technology? And we're not going to do anything, are we? There. All right. Barnabas goes to Tarsus to find Saul, takes him to Antioch to minister for a year. Great results, converts, first called Christians to Antioch. Remember that passage? 28 to 30, droughts foretold, the collections taken up and sent by Barnabas and Saul. Acts chapter 12, 11, 12, Peter delivered from prison and goes to John Mark's home. Okay, verse 25. Barnabas and Saul and John Mark leave Jerusalem after ministering together. In Acts 13, 1-5, Barnabas and Saul named among the prophets and teachers in Antioch and sent on a mission trip, and Mark was with them as a helper. In 6-12, Paul's first missionary journey begins at Paphos, meets a sorcerer, faces opposition, and blinds the sorcerer. In verse 13, they sail to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark abruptly leaves the team and sails back home to Jerusalem. Then they leave Perga and go to Antioch, Pisidia. the next region north of Pamphylia. In 43 to 44, a positive response to Paul's preaching, but then in 45 and 46, Jews reject Paul, so he turns to the Gentiles, concentrates on preaching the gospel to them rather than the Jews. 50 and 51, Paul forced to leave the area and goes to Iconium. 14:5-6, persecution, so they fled to Lystra, then Derbe. 19, after returning to Lystra, Paul is stoned and left for dead. Exciting ministry, huh? Would you like to go? We're taking names. 20-26, without recovery time or rest, they go to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, Pisidia, again and preach, exhorting the disciples and telling them of coming tribulation, the ordained elders in every church, and returned home to their sending church. So, how do they get through this difficult ministry without a helper, Mark, to carry the packs? Paul was left for dead. What kind of condition was he in? Bad. Have you ever seen a person's back that's been beaten almost to death with a whip and the scars? Well, these are fresh. And he was stoned and he had big bruises. He's bloody. He's got scabs. He hurts really bad. And the guy they took along to help is gone. No one to carry the pack. So how do they get through? By the grace of God. Verse 26. Acts 15, 1-5, Paul and Barnabas minister on the way to Jerusalem to deal with the legalists. 22:32, teaching Paul and Barnabas, two prophets, Judas and Silas, given a letter of decision to settle the issues concerning the legalists. And so that letter is going to be carried to the churches to show how they're included in the body of Christ when they believe they don't have to become proselyte Jews. So up to this point in the chronology of missions, how knowledgeable, experienced, trustworthy, and close would you say Paul and Barnabas were? How close were they? Pretty close, huh? Very. And that's what makes the following passage so shocking. And so we're going to look at the next bit. And so we're going to look at Acts 15, 36-41. I'd like to have you turn there. So we're looking at a passage where we're dealing with their strategic plan. Their plan comes about in their strategic missions. And their missions follow biblical priorities to make and strengthen disciples. That's what missions and that's what the church is all about. Make disciples, strengthen them. So there's four priorities we're going to look at this morning that show the heart of this passage. And priority number one, the missionaries must be concerned. And in verse 36 it says, "And after some days Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return now and visit the brothers in every city in which we solemnly proclaim the word of the Lord to see how they are.'" So the first priority is their concern. And when we look at the Apostle Paul, we look at the fact that he has a heart and he wants to go visit these people that they have ministered to before. And so his tone is a quick action type statement. He says, "Let's go." It's like, get on your horse and let's ride. He's talking to Barnabas. He said, "Let's go on a mission trip." And the response is kind of like picking up in the feel of the moment. And you can sense Barnabas, how he's going to respond. So the Apostle Paul says to you, "Hey, let's go on a mission trip." And you're going to say, "Nah. Yeah, let's go." And so for the moment of time, you can feel the enthusiasm and the movement. And so it's like an energetic visionary Paul was. And so he's passing this off to Barnabas. He said, "Let's go. Let's take a look and visit the brothers." And so we ask the question, how did these brothers, believers, get to be believers where they're going to go? Paul didn't win them. You know what? We don't know who did. Isn't it amazing that the apostles, didn't establish all the churches? I'm going to come back to this and ask you some really hard questions. If the apostles and the prophets were the foundation of the church, how come there were so many churches founded without them? I want you to think about that. And he says, we solemnly proclaim the word of the Lord. So here is the key of how they've been preaching. Did they make disciples in the past? Yeah, they made disciples in the past. Did they win all of the ones that were there before? No. They've gone through and they've made disciples. Well, how did they make some of those disciples that were there in those areas? By preaching the gospel. And then the text that says, it's a compound word to announce, and it means down on an announcement or pressing down. And so one of the things that we have to make sure that we engage in spreading the gospel is that we press down, like making a hamburger. You ever seen a hamburger in a press? You take a ball of hamburger and you put it in the press and then you push the press and you open it up and there it is, voila. You're putting the pressure down to make hamburgers. And if you want to make Christians, you put the pressure down on the gospel, because the gospel is the press. That's what we're conforming people to, is the gospel, and it's the gospel that has the power to change lives. So the missionaries must be concerned. They have a heart for the mission, and their message has to center around the gospel. He solemnly proclaimed the word of the Lord there before. There were results, and that's the thing that characterized Paul. Listen to this verse. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When you think of Paul, do you think of that verse? I do, because he's the one that spread the gospel, and that really portrays him. So there's a major principle here that I like to focus on, and that is true evangelical missions, just like we saw this morning in the presentation, emphasize the gospel. And emphasizing the gospel brings results, change lives. So anytime we have a so-called mission that doesn't focus on the gospel, we're going to get something else. And so we need to be involved with missions that plant churches via the gospel. Then he says, let's see how they are doing. And this is kind of like an indirect question. He's really saying, I wonder how they are. It's one of those rhetorical questions. He's talking to Barnabas. I wonder how they're doing. After he's already said, let's go on a mission. I wonder how they're doing. And this tells us about his heart. He cares about the people, of how they are, how they're progressing in their Christian life. How are they living? Are they succeeding? Are they facing difficulties? Are they overcoming? So Paul was not a fly-by-night evangelist. You ever been to a group meeting where an evangelist is and he wants everybody to start raising their hand or walk in the aisle and get people saved, and he has people come forward, you know, for this decision and come forward for this decision, and they talk about all the many great decisions they have as like scalps on their belt, you know? He wasn't that way. He cared about the people internally, their soul. He cared how they were doing. And so he says, let's go see how they are. He had a burden for the people as individuals. So here's another principle I want to kind of stick on the dartboard here. Effective missionaries must have a heart for the people if they want to reach them. And if they don't have a heart for the people they want to reach, the people will see it, and what will the people do? They'll run. They will not accept the message. So, we're back to our theme. Strategic missions follow biblical priorities to make and strengthen disciples. Priority number two. Missionaries must be proven, and we see that in verse 37 to 40. And Barnabas wanted to take John also, the one called Mark. Now remember, Paul said, let's take a mission trip, and Barnabas is now chiming in. He says, yeah, He gets into the moment, into the feeling of how Paul was portraying it. Yeah, that's a great idea. Let's go and let's take Mark. Here comes the problem. So this exciting moment in planning a mission and to going back where they've enjoyed mission prior now turns sour. And I can imagine in this conversation, here's Barnabas. He's facing Paul. It was really exciting to think about going on another trip, and all of a sudden, you watch Paul go, huh? Take Mark? Why? Oh, let's go. Yeah, let's get going, and let's take Mark. So, this causes a problem, and there's resistance, and attitude starts flaring up, and as we read this passage, there are questions that come to our mind. How is it that there could be this dilemma, this struggle, this argument, this tension, and the splitting of ways? How could that happen? Well, I've had questions like this for years on this passage. And a couple months ago, my Greek prof from seminary sent me a list of books. He said, here's a list of books that you should have in your library. And so I went through all these Greek references, and I had them all. I've had them for 40 years, but one of them. And by this one, he had a note. You should have this book, you should read this book, you should practice what it says, and you should share it with your students. Hidden Meaning in the New Testament by Ronald Ward. Don't rush out and buy it. But I did. I went out, I bought it, I read it cover to cover. But I didn't get very far. About page 14 or so, page 20, I came across this passage in Acts 15 that he started dealing with answering the questions I'd had for decades. And he showed how this dilemma revolved around one Greek word used two different ways. And that really is one of the ribbons that we need to unravel why this big hot time and dividing of ministries happened. And we can see it in part around one little Greek word. So I decided to preach on this passage some time ago, especially after reading that in his book. It just like ignited my mind. When I saw that paragraph, I just sat there stunned of, wow, I never saw that before. It's like fireworks went off in my mind, you know, kaboom. And I can see 1,000 different things, all the connections. And I just sat there thinking about it. And I thought up many messages that could come out of that one passage once you see the connections. It's just really loaded. So we asked, how could these spiritual seasoned veterans, these believers and missionaries, work so closely together as Barnabas and Paul did, go through all the trouble that they did, risk their lives the way they did, have such a hot disagreement? How could they do it? Why couldn't they resolve the issue? You ever ask yourself that question? Why? Can't you guys get along? Why can't you patch things up for the sake of missions and work together and go plant churches? Why can't you do this? So the problem begins with this statement, and Barnabas wanted to take John also. He wanted. In the Greek text, it's showing an ongoing feeling. This was a conversation that was in progress. He was wanting to take Mark, and this wanting didn't let up when Paul said, remember the past? Barnabas kept wanting. So we have a conversation that's going on here, and as they're talking, Barnabas doesn't give it up. He doesn't back off. I want to take him. And so here is that first Greek word, take him. I want to take him, point action. He uses the aorist. He's looking at the moment. He's looking at the whole mission thing together just as a one little snapshot, and he says, I just want to take him. Just throw him on the horse and let's go. Let's get going. And Barnabas, knowing what he's been through, is willing to overlook the past. And let's just get going and get on with it. Why not? Who was he? Who was Mark? His cousin. You can't leave your cousin behind, can you? He was a friend of the Apostle Peter. And it was Peter who went to his home, remember? You can't leave a man behind like that that's been instructed by Peter, can you? And he was sent out by the church in Jerusalem. He was sent out by the church in Antioch. Why, we got to take him, right? This guy's qualified. He must surely be restored. So Paul goes, mm-mm. But Paul was thinking it was not right to take him with them. The one who deserted them from Pamphylia and did not go with them to the work. So now we're back in this conversation. Paul was thinking, listening to Barnabas over here going, mm-mm. Barnabas is going, And so you can see the tension. Can you feel the tension? So, Paul was thinking about this. Barnabas could probably see the anxiety on Paul's face start to build. So, tension was in the air. And here's what he was thinking. It was not right to take him with them. That's what he was thinking. He was equally tenacious. Paul had made up his mind. And he had focused on the problem they'd had before when Mark abandoned them. So his focus is on this word, quitters. No quitters. Paul's view, he's unproven. He's a quitter. So the one who deserted them in Pamphylia on the first mission trip deserted them in the just as they were starting to get off board. So they pulled into port and they went up 7 miles upriver to Perga, where they tied up. And up above Perga, the plain rises up and it goes into the Taurus Mountains. And it rises over 3,000 feet. Now remember, what was Mark? He was the helper. What was the helper going to do? He was going to carry the pack. And so this helper was probably looking at those mountains, looking at these guys, and going, oh, pack, carry. What else did a helper do? He went out and he looked for food. He did everything necessary to help the other guys do what they needed to do because he was the helper. So he may have looked at that, or he might have thought, well, if we go all the way up there in the top of this mountain range, there's not going to be as many Roman soldiers up there. Now, you might think that's good, but it was bad because fewer Roman soldiers on a road meant more bandits, more robberies, more beatings. People would rob, rush out behind the rocks, grab somebody, beat them, take their clothes away from them. How would you like to walk back home naked from the top of the Taurus Mountains? And so you think about all the things that were going through his mind. We don't know what was really going through his mind. Maybe he thought about home. Going back home, just staying on that boat and floating back to Jerusalem. Maybe mom, biscuits. Maybe her biscuits were really good. I don't know. Maybe there was someone back home he wanted to be with. Maybe there was something else he wanted to do. But whatever the excuse, it was not valid. And he turned around, got right back on that boat. Here's your pack. I'm leaving. I'm going back home. And he sailed back. So, now Paul is looking at this word take. And here's the take on the take. Here's how Paul used it. When he remembered what John Mark had done, he says, no, we're not going to just take him like that. Because if you took him like that, we would have to end up taking. And he said, you know, here's a typical day. We send him out for supplies and we'll be wondering, what's taking so long? I wonder if he's coming back. I wonder if he left us in the lurch again. Remember? Could happen. If he's unproven and you don't really trust him and you know that what he does could jeopardize your mission and scrub it, would you really want to take him? Well, Paul was the apostle. Paul was one of those individuals chosen by God to be the foundation for building the church. Barnabas was only a teacher, a pastor teacher. Barnabas should have given in. And this is where Barnabas went wrong. Barnabas should have said, okay, Paul, I really want to take Mark. I think he's ready to go. And you don't. You think he'd be just a burden to us all the way. So I will go with your decision and we'll take somebody else. You pick him. But he didn't. He didn't do that. So instead, Paul the apostle has to kind of play the trump card, so to speak. He's going to say, okay, I'm the apostle. I say what goes. We're not taking him. And Barnabas and he just escalate in their opinion. Not in the anger that's, I'm going to pick up my toys and go home. It wasn't where they started yelling and screaming at each other. This is a honest, bona fide contention of priorities. And so they're going to divide over that. The problem was Mark didn't go to the work in the past. He looked at his other things in life, whatever they were, and when he considered the awesome responsibility and privilege to take the gospel to other parts of the world, whatever was back home was more important than going to the work. And that's what he ran out on. And that's what Paul's looking. Not just that he abandoned them, but he ran out on the work that was to be done. The spreading of the gospel was less important to him than whatever else it was back home. And that didn't fly. So there's always that constant danger when we look at sending missionaries out. They work with other people usually. There's a team. And teams have conflicts. And I've gone to school with individuals who have ended up on the same mission field together. And I was appalled to hear that over the years they had conflicts. My goodness, how can missionaries have conflicts? And I found out later that a lot of these missionary groups lose individuals because they have an out with somebody else. They can't work with them. One missionary that I know went to a field and he didn't want to go along with the field manager, didn't like the directive, didn't want to do what the manager of the field was saying. So he packed up, took his wife, went back home and became a photographer. That really carried out the mission, didn't it? Another one couldn't get along in the same field, and he left. But sometime later, came back. Really got a vision for the place, went back home and got his doctorate to help work with the translation project and all that, and now he is an integral part in all of the new publications that are coming out of that field. You see, one learned and one did not. So there was this division, and that was pointing out what we will find today is that there's a constant danger on a field where missionaries are going to be duking it out, so to speak, in their different views. It's just part of the game. Okay, so there's a principle. There is no substitute for spiritual maturity and dependability, especially when the success of the mission is at stake. So when the mission is strategic, you can't afford costly compromise. You just can't do it. What's more important, accommodating all your friends, your relatives, your cousins' feelings, or seeing the mission go? It's see the mission go. There can be no compromise. You need finishers, and that's where Paul was thinking. Finishers, not quitters, finishers. And that's why Paul chose Silas. So who was Silas? Silas was known and experienced in the Church of Jerusalem. Silas was also a Jew and a Roman. And so if he took Silas, he would be able to go into the synagogues and he would be able to go into other places where the Gentiles were and he could minister effectively without question. Silas was also a New Testament prophet. That's something. So you have Paul the apostle and you have Silas the prophet, who both are builders of the early church, according to Ephesians 2:20. And so they would go out together. So Paul, in choosing Silas, was choosing somebody that was proven, experienced, mature, and he was a good teacher. He was commended before, and he's a prophet to boot. So he has made a really good choice and someone to go with him. So he chose Silas. So strategic missions follow biblical priorities to make and strengthen disciples. And here's one of those other priorities. Number three, missionaries who differ multiply ministries. And we see this all the time. Multiply ministries. Verse 39, and there became a sharp disagreement so as to separate themselves from one another, and Barnabas took along Mark to sail away to Cyprus. So the disagreement is based on opinion with a sharp difference. They just can't work it out. So Barnabas sees himself in ministry different than Paul saw himself. How did Barnabas see himself? He was known as the son of encouragement. So a person who's known as an encourager, and he lives up to that name, would be a person who would take somebody like Mark after a time of defeat, abandonment, and work with him and say, let's go back and let's get it right and have the grace and the desire to help him become what he needed to be, to help him overcome failure so he could later minister. And so Barnabas was that kind of a person. He was a shepherd person. He was the pastor teacher, the encourager. He's the one that would lead them along, pray for them. And so that's the kind of individual he was, and that's how he envisioned his ministry. Why wouldn't it work out to take Mark? Because after all, God's used me like that before. But the mission project cannot be jeopardized by a discipleship ministry, should it fail. You cannot go to a mission field in the hopes of bringing somebody along who's immature to a place of maturity and have them jeopardize your mission. But he was willing to do that, but not Paul. We have to have somebody that is proven. We can't have that, and so they're going to divide. So you have missionaries who differ, multiply ministries. So God blesses some individuals in their endeavors after there seems to be, a ruckus. There seems to have been a time when they should have worked it out. It seems like they should have worked together in one field. But
It doesn't always work that way.
And there's an advantage to this. It brought two teams, multiplied efforts, and they brought multiple times more the message and contact. So in differences that are unresolved among missionaries who continue in mission work, multiply their missions, and it's not always bad. Sometimes it's very good.
So God can do that. He can work around our difficulties.
He can take us imperfect as we are, and he can multiply his efforts and get something to his glory out of all that, what looks like a mess.
So as to separate themselves from one another, that was the intent. They were going to separate. And so here's what happened. Barnabas took along Mark to sail away to Cyprus. Why? They had to come to a conclusion that Cyprus was on the way, was part of the mission target area. That's where they had been before. Where was Barnabas from? Cyprus. So if he got on the boat and he sailed back to Cyprus, he'd be going back to an area where he was grown up. There he knew the people, and he could minister effectively. So if he went there and he took Mark there, Mark would see somebody effective with an established ministry. So Paul and Barnabas had to decide who was going where. And when you first read this passage, you think that, well, it was just, they just were angry and they just went their separate way, and Paul stomped off through the woods that way. No. They separated, they divided the ministry, and they were still working together, just not that close. So they were working together. Barnabas would go to Cyprus and start his ministry there with Mark, and Paul would go the other direction. So it was something that was divvied out. So now something happens. You read the rest of the book of Acts, and who do you not find? Barnabas. No more Barnabas. So Acts, from here on, don't mention him, but what does Luke do? He focuses on Paul. Why? Because Paul is now the focal point of the storyline. It's not that Mark and Barnabas should be forgotten, that they stormed off like angry little kids and we want to ignore them. It's not like the church was just commending Paul and Silas, but the church was commending both. So we go to priority number 4. Missionaries must be commended. But Paul departed after he chose Silas for himself, and being commended to the grace of the Lord by the brethren. So the church commended him to the mission. Yeah, Paul, you got a great idea. You need to go back and confirm and strengthen these churches. Great. And so to confirm meant to commit. We are going to commit you to it. But you don't just get committed to a mission without the thing you really need to carry out that mission. And what is it? Next line, the grace of the Lord. You cannot go to the mission field without God's grace and expect to accomplish anything, because you're not going to make physical converts, you're going to make spiritual converts. It takes the grace of God to do a spiritual thing in people's lives. You're doing a spiritual work and you need the grace of God. And so they saw that Paul was going to go do a hard thing. And so we commend you to it, but to the grace of the Lord, because that's what you're going to need. Now, both ministries were needed. Paul goes land way, and Barnabas goes the other. Both ministries were needed. Both ministries ended up being blessed. Both ministries made converts and established in the faith. So, the other thing that comes up is, well, if the storyline follows Paul, what about Barnabas? Didn't the church commend him? Yes, because the protocol of the early church was to commend for the ministry and send out. But why is he listed here as being commended? Because Paul's a storyline. So the commending of his team would have happened because he sailed already. The church would have commended Barnabas and Mark to the work to start off in Cyprus, and they're gone. He's out of the picture. But now we have Paul and Silas, and he's now the storyline, and so Luke is now following that, and that's why it's recorded here for us the way it is. So Paul went out, commended by the church, but he is committed to strengthening the believers. And he, passing through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, passing through an area that was very difficult, not knowing how these congregations got there, I ask the question again. The Apostle Paul, along with the prophets, were the founding ministers of the church. How come? When Paul was taken to Rome, believers started hearing about him and started joining him at three taverns in the Appian Way and started following him along. Where'd they come from? Other believers spread out. Other believers were taking the message. And so here's the thing to remember. The prophets and the apostles were foundational to the church. And we believe that and accept that. But God's mission around the world is greater than just the plan. He is sovereign in the world. And if in the timing you can't get the prophets and the apostles in point A and B and C and D, you can get other believers there so that God's sovereignty and how he works around the world is greater than the plan that he shows us. It doesn't all fit in a neat box. So we sometimes have to back up and say, well, this is the basic of how it worked. But it didn't all work that way. So what do we do with this strategic plan? Look at all these decisions. We say, okay, these guys couldn't work together, but they went on. So I ask you, if God wanted you to go on, what would you say? Let me give you six things, just by way of application. Let's get over here. I know they're in here. There we are. So, the first one, if you have a heart for the lost around you, you already have a mission field. Your mission is always where you are. You know the old saying, bloom where you're planted? Bloom. Golden Figaro, that won't do it. Grace of God, bloom where you're planted. If you're here, be a missionary here. If you're not a missionary here, going over there will not make you a missionary. Secondly, recognize and acknowledge your weakness and work on them. Work with what you whine about. Mark was a whiner, apparently. He was whining about something. And you need to work on your weaknesses. You need to work on becoming independent. If he ran back home for her mama's apron strings or her biscuits and gravy, we don't know, but something took him away. And he didn't grow up at that time he really needed to grow. So if there's something holding you back, it could be family, it could be things, it could be country, it could be something else that you need to become independent of, that you're afraid to leave to do missions. Nothing is as important as going to the work. Now, if for some reason you can't get involved in one ministry because of conflict, choose another one. Okay? Choose another one. Don't let conflict keep you out. Find a place where you can be involved. Plunge in and give it everything you got. Grow. Four, if you have a real heart for discipleship,
The church body will eventually see it. And if you're cold and indifferent towards teaching and discipling others, the church will see that also. So if you have a heart for carrying out the Great Commission, you want to be a discipler, do it. The church will see it, commend you, and pray for you in your future ministry. 5, learn to take directions from those over you. Work willingly as a productive team player. Work together. Give up your self-conceived plan, your perfect plan, so to speak. Teamwork is a training ground for future ministry. If you can't work with anybody now, you can't work with anybody later. So whatever you do in the church now, God can use it to prep you for a future ministry. And 6, word of encouragement. Your past failures may become the training ground for your next ministry. Failure really can be the back door to success in serving the Lord. Don't think God can never use you again. He can, if you're willing to learn from your mistakes and say, okay, I really messed up, God. Okay, I really messed up. But I want to be used of you. Here I am. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you will teach us to deal with our own weaknesses and to let you get in and just go through us like a meat grinder. Whatever is necessary to change us, to shape us, to make us like you and to instill in us that vision to go and to do the work. We need to change. We need to know that you are behind us. We want to be commended by the body, but we want most of all to be commended by you and to be thrust forward into your work, carrying out the great work of the gospel. Plunge us ahead. Help us to be involved strategically. Help us to follow the priorities that you have for us. Make us the people that you can bless. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.